Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 1, and we're reading together. Just follow along in your Bibles. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. As you read in some of the other gospels, he also speaks about leaving your peace or speaking your peace and praying for the peace of God to be upon the homes that you would enter and stay with them. You know, and let the peace of God be with them. And so the disciples go out, and in verse 6 it says, so they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. So we don't read in Luke of that whole incident of John being in, you know, post-imprisonment or through the imprisonment, then being beheaded by Herod. But here Herod hears about Jesus, and then we are going to come into this later, but in Luke chapter 23, when Herod is brought before Jesus at the trial as such, Pilate and then Herod, Herod is curious about Jesus, and there it says that Herod wanted to see Jesus perform some sign. He wanted to see what, he's heard about this Jesus, and he's heard that Jesus is doing these things, and he's got some power. So he sort of wants to see Jesus perform some sign, perform some miracle, right? And Jesus doesn't do it, and he sort of is disappointed and sends him back. But I want to just take that aside to say, when we start talking about Jesus, there's a whole bunch of people around us who will ignore that. No interest. But then there are others who will say, well, if Jesus is who he is, or claims to be, or you claim to be that you are a child of God or follower of Jesus, then show me a sign. Show me a sign. Show me something. Do a magic trick. Let me see how powerful this God of yours is. And in fact, the Bible shows us in multiple examples that a sign and a miracle actually don't do anything. There are some who will be confronted by the power of God. There are some who will actually turn to God. There are some who will maybe even follow after Jesus because a sign and a miracle took place in their life and so on. But the vast majority of people ignore even what they think that they're asking for. So they say, show me a sign. Let me see the power of God. Then I'll believe. But the children of Israel, all through the wilderness, had signs and wonders and miracles following them every single day, and yet they rebelled. So the point I want to make to you is, we have to be people of God who manifest the power of God. That's what we're getting to. But don't think that just because you manifest the power of God, people will immediately believe. Don't be disappointed if you see God moving miraculously. Mighty things take place, deliverance and healing and, you know, people, demons cast out. And the people are like, huh, okay. Don't be surprised. Because as we talked about last week, eyes have not been opened. Ears have not been opened. They are not responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. They've hardened their hearts. They've shut their eyes. And the Bible says that the spirit of this age has blinded them so that they cannot see. So as much as we would manifest the power of God, and we must, pray earnestly, seek the Lord for eyes to be opened, ears to be opened, people to be set free from the power of Satan, so that they can come to know the Lord Jesus, right? That they would understand what Jesus has done for them. Continuing in this passage, when the apostles returned, They reported to Jesus what they had done. Apostle, by the way, is just meaning a sent one, person who is sent, who has authority, who has a message, right? They reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them, the crowds, and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. Now we know from the other Gospels that the disciples were essentially saying, "What can we do? We don't have enough money to go buy food, and we couldn't do anything to feed this crowd. We only have the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. We tend to read this miracle and focus on the multiplication of the food, right? Wow, 5 loaves, 2 fish, look at this. More than 5,000 people, right? With all the women and the children and everybody else that was there, fed. And 12 basketfuls of leftovers. 12, symbolically, you know, Jesus saying, you know, fullness of even what I've done and the leftovers. But do you realize that this event was really for the benefit of the disciples? Because when Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat," does Jesus not know that they're in a remote place? Sure he does. Does Jesus not know that there's no provision, and that even when they come to him and say five loaves and two fish, that he doesn't know that that's not enough? He knows. He absolutely does. But they had just returned from being sent. And they've just returned with a good report. And they said, "We went out and proclaimed the kingdom of God, and we saw people being healed. We prayed for the sick, and they were healed. We did these things in your name, and we saw the results." What happened though? They said, "We can do this, but I don't think we can do this. I don't think we can feed more than 5,000 people. We were able to pray for the 1 sick person or the 2 sick people, or we went and told somebody and they got it, but I don't think we can do this." Jesus is challenging them. He's pushing them. He's saying, "Okay, you just went and did this. Now I want you to do this." And they're not ready. And he's saying to them, "You do it because he has already given them the power and the authority." He didn't say, "I gave you this much power and authority so you could go and do those things. But this that's here before you, oh, okay, that's not okay. You know, you need more." He doesn't say that there. He just says to them, "I've given you power and authority and sent you out. Now you go ahead and take care of the people." And they hesitate. They're not confident that they can do this. And the reason I'm drawing this point out, or making, you know, drawing attention to this point, is this is how we are. We step out with all excitement and zeal, and we even see God move in our lives, and we start to see God do mighty, miraculous things. I'm confident that if we went through this room one by one, every person can speak of something that the Lord has done, some way in which the Lord has answered a prayer, some way in which he has moved miraculously, and you said, "Oh, only God could have done this." And yet, we come to some new situation in our life, some situation of lack, some situation of need, some situation that needs some supernatural power, and we say, "Oh, I don't think I can do that. I can do this. You know, I can take care of this, but I can't do this." Did the power of God diminish? Did the call of God change? Did his commission to us somehow exclude something? It didn't. We did. We excluded it. We said, I can do this much, I can't do that. This is for the apostles. This is for the people who are bigger than me, better than me, trained more than me, more powerful than somebody else. But what Jesus is saying, and the way that he's confronting his disciples, is to say, are you ready to believe that when I have given you power and authority, you can do all things? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So this morning, as you're sitting here, I want you to listen to these words and let faith arise. By the end of the service today, we want to pray and say, God, we want to see this kind of manifestation of your power in our midst. Not what happened with the disciples, not what happened to the early church, not what I heard about in some other missionary's life, not somewhere else, but in my life, in my home, in our place right here, in our community. Why not? Why not? And that we believe for the Lord to do this. Let's keep reading. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. Jesus strictly warned him not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus is preparing the disciples for what's going to happen. They have learned about him. They've seen the miracles. They're understanding that he's the Messiah. And just when their hopes would be, oh, this means that everything is going to change. God, you know, Jesus is going to take over. The kingdom of God has come. You know, he says, guess what? I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be put to death. So he's preparing them. He's getting them ready. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 through 20, the same interaction between Simon and Jesus. When Simon says, you are God's Messiah, and Jesus replies to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Continuing to read in Luke, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. I'll come back to that reference, to that phrase, but let's keep reading. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And just in case you're wondering, why did Peter say this? The Bible gives you a parenthesis. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. This phrase that is in verse 27, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." There's a lot of speculation about who Jesus was addressing and what exactly that meant. The most straightforward reading and the sort of commentary on this is that he's speaking about the transfiguration. Because just about 8 days later, he takes Peter, James, and John up on this mountain, and they see the glory of God in a incredibly supernatural way, right? Moses and Elijah suddenly show up and so on. And the point that I want to make to you about that is, as I've mentioned before, Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God coming to earth. And he's saying, "I am ushering in," or "I am now telling you that the kingdom of God is here." And we spoke about this in the past to say that you have the things of this earth and you have the kingdom of heaven, which had been in perfect union at creation and with sin was separated. And with Jesus, you now have this intersection. You have this glimpse, you have this foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. And so when that intersection takes place, Jesus is saying, "I'm giving you the authority, I'm giving you the power, I'm telling you that the kingdom of heaven is unlike what is on this earth. And when the kingdom of heaven is manifest, there will be deliverance and freedom and healing and all of these miracles and all the things that we even talked about in the previous weeks. You will have power over nature, power over demons, power over diseases, power over death." Why? When the kingdom of heaven intersects and you see those manifestations. But the kingdom of heaven is not fully consummated or fully on the earth or in the earth. That happens when Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns, the Bible says there will be a new heaven, new earth, and now we will live in this kingdom of God completely, right? In full. But here he's giving them these glimpses. And so he's telling them, "Hey, you're going to see the kingdom of God." That doesn't mean that they will never die or that they will suddenly, you know, the kingdom of God is fully on the earth. It just is he's telling them, every time you see one of these events, these signs, these wonders, these manifestations, I'm showing you what the kingdom of heaven is like. So our focus is not on the miracle. Our focus is not on the feeding of the 5,000. Our focus is not on the transfiguration. Our focus is on fulfilling the commission of God to proclaim the kingdom of God. So we say to others, "Let me tell you the good news about the kingdom of God and how you can be a member or a part of the kingdom of God." And that is the greatest reward. That is the most wonderful thing that we could ever hope for. That we would be counted with Christ in his kingdom for eternity. Oh, that's a joy for us. In the meantime, if there's a healing here or something there or a deliverance there, great, wonderful. Manifestation of the kingdom of heaven. But that's not our focus. We're not basing our faith on that, on signs. We are saying we want to be with Jesus. We want to fill ourselves with his word and with him and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're filling ourselves with. Not looking at things of this earth. So keeping all that in mind, let's consider some points about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God is revealed. Jesus sends out his disciples. And everything that we read about in the scripture, I'm going to state as if it is a fact for us. So, for us, God sends us out with power and authority. He doesn't say to us, "Well, you were not there when I was walking the earth, so you have something less." No. The same power and authority
that Jesus gave to the disciples, ordinary men, without some extraordinary qualifications, capabilities, nothing of the kind. They just followed Jesus, they obeyed Jesus, they, you know, just received Jesus. And when they did that, Jesus says to them, I have given you power and authority. Same power and authority that the Lord has given us. God gives us power and authority and sends us up. Now, in giving us that power and authority, the power and authority of the kingdom of heaven is revealed to the world when we go and proclaim the kingdom of heaven. So the world, somebody has a confrontation, an encounter, a revelation. Oh, I never knew about this. I didn't know about the kingdom of heaven. I didn't understand that there is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. I didn't understand about Jesus. But as we declare the kingdom of God, something takes place, and the power and authority of the kingdom is manifest in such a way that people go, oh, and there's a revelation of the kingdom of God. Right? But that revelation is dependent on us going. The disciples went. And as they went from place to place and proclaimed the kingdom of God, they came back with the report that people were healed. People were delivered. People came to know about Jesus, the Messiah. So in our obedience, in our going out, the power and authority of the kingdom of God is revealed. The second thing is that God gives us the knowledge of Jesus so that we may see with our eyes and hear with our ears. When Peter responds to Jesus, Jesus says to him, this didn't come just from your own thinking, your own wisdom. My Father, the Lord, God has revealed this to you. And in the revelation of God to us about who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, he is the one who was promised even from creation. He is the one who has come to the earth to die for our sins and then to be raised again to have victory and power over death, so that as we believe and receive this Messiah, we would be saved. That we would be set free from our sins. That we would be able to come to Jesus and have the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is saying, God opens our eyes and our ears so that we can even know about Jesus. That revelation, that knowledge comes to us, and we are receiving it and saying, oh, I respond to this revelation. And it's to those whose eyes have been opened that they see the glory of God. So when he takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, it is following Peter's confession or Peter's statement, you are Messiah. Jesus says, yeah, you received this revelation from God, not from your own making. 8 days later, he says, hey, come with me, let's go up on the mountain. And when they go up on the mountain, they see the glory of God. The glory of the kingdom of God is revealed to those whose eyes have been opened. If your eyes are not open, great and mighty things could be happening. You just don't see it. You don't pay attention to it. You don't notice it. And so, this point that I want to make to you is that we would be people who are saying, Lord, open my eyes, open my ears, help me to see, help me to hear, help me to experience your glory. Not what I hear somebody else talking about, not what was true for someone in the past, but for me personally. Open my eyes, open my ears, let me experience the glory of the kingdom of God. If these people who are proclaiming the kingdom of God are saying that this is true and real, let me experience that for myself. And that's the promise of God. He says, if you seek it, you will find it. If you ask, you will receive. If you say, open my eyes, he will open it. And so this is the promise that we have, that the knowledge of Jesus that God himself gives allows us to have a revelation
of the kingdom of God. And then, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples, he says, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. The cross was not furniture, not decoration, not jewelry. It's jewelry now. But it was not jewelry. It was what? It was an instrument of death. A cross was meant only for one thing, to put somebody to death. And Jesus says, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. What's dying? Who's dying? The Bible is repeatedly reminding us that it's we, ourselves, that die. Our nature, our desires, our carnality is to be crucified, put to death, so that Jesus may live in and through us. It sounds more mystical than it is. It sounds kind of, it's simply a matter of surrendering, of yielding, of saying, Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. Right? We're using these terms, this language, but all it's meaning is that I'm not seeking my own. I'm not saying, I want this and I want that. And I want what I see around in the world that for my gain. Jesus is saying, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What will it benefit you if you can point to all sorts of wealth and riches and you are not in eternity with God? What will it benefit you if you can boast of your achievements? Look at what I have done. But in fact, you don't know Jesus. So he's saying, it is best for you, it is right for you, it is good for you to yield your life, to give up all these things and to say, Jesus, you take my life. I'm dead to all this stuff. I'm not going to chase after it, live for it, have a hunger and an appetite for it. Instead, I'm going to yield all these things to you. I'm going to give you supremacy in my life. And you live through me. What does that mean? That the words that Jesus has said, that the way that he has asked us to live, that the power of the Holy Spirit that he has promised would be what's happening in our daily lives. So as much as we would die to self daily, the more, that much, Jesus can live through us daily. So we die to self, and God enables us to die to self so that we may gain the kingdom. Because what he says is, how terrible would it be if when I came back, when I returned, and the kingdom of God was in full, right, in the fullness of the kingdom of God, the consummation of all that he has promised, how terrible would it be if at that point we're not connected? How much better that you would gain the kingdom of God because you gave up yourself today. You said, I'm dead to this. You know? And that's what God is saying when he says, I enable you to die so that the fullness of the kingdom of God is revealed to his disciples. The kingdom of God, the power and authority of the kingdom of God are revealed when we go and proclaim the kingdom of God. The glory of the kingdom of heaven is revealed when our eyes have been opened. But the fullness, the consummation, the fulfillment of all God has promised about the kingdom of God, that is revealed as we remain as his disciples. The call to discipleship is not a short-term thing. It's not short-term missions. This is all your life. That God would say, if you trust me, if you believe, if you will receive me, I will send you as my disciples and my apostles. There was nothing different. But there is lots different about these early apostles. They did amazing things, you know. But there's nothing different about the call of God on them as for us. God is equally able to empower and to lead and to guide and to direct us as his disciples. And as we persevere in that discipleship,
as we remain faithful in that discipleship, as we continue to die to self daily, the Bible says that we gain the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not for those who are not in that situation. If you have rejected Jesus, if you have said, no, I don't want anything to do with this, or if you say, show me a sign, and at the end of the sign, show you a sign, say, oh, that's a neat trick, and you have walked away, you have not yielded to Jesus, you have not chosen to be a disciple of Jesus, you have said, I don't care about the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible, and even in those previous passages that we were looking at, where Jesus says, you have rejected the truth of God. You have nullified, you have disqualified yourself, essentially, by saying, I don't want this. Right?
So, the kingdom of God and the kingdom revelation. So last week, we were talking about the power of God in these terms. We said,
he's already given us all the power that we need for life and godliness. Right? He's blessed us, and he's filled us, and he's given us power and authority. This week, what I'm emphasizing is not just that we would receive the power of God for the benefit of our own lives, have our own lives transformed and so on. But what I want to emphasize through these things, through these points, is that we would allow the power of God to work through us for the benefit of others. That the kingdom of God would be revealed to people around us, through us. Through our speech, through our conduct, through what we stand for, and how we persevere in the things of God. And that means that in every situation that we are confronted with, the world should see that there is a difference in how we deal with that situation versus what somebody who doesn't know the kingdom of God would react. So our response to the things of God, the truth of God, is that we demonstrate the power and authority of the kingdom of God so that the kingdom is revealed to the world. That's our response. We're saying we want to demonstrate this power. We want to let people see it. We want to reveal the kingdom of God to the world. So this morning, we want to take some time and apply this word, and we want to pray to receive the power and the authority, to obey his commission, and to manifest the kingdom of God. This week, what is the opportunity? What is the way? You know, Carolyn was sharing just earlier about the fact that last week, after we had talked about this power of God, she started to pray for her ankle that was hurting. And it has been 3 days now with no pain. And she was just rejoicing in the fact that the power of God was working in her body. Praise God. Wonderful testimony. Let's continue in that. Persevere in that. Receive the power of God. Let the power of God transform you. Cause you to walk in his ways. Know him in spirit and in truth. But let the power of God also be manifest in and through you for the benefit of others. Your family members, your spouses, your children, your neighbors, your colleagues at work, your extended family members all over the world. What should you pray for? What should you believe for? What is the power of God that needs to be manifest? Maybe for someone to be saved. Maybe for someone to be healed. Maybe for someone to be set free from something that's really affecting them, besetting them. What is the power of God that needs to be manifest? What is the power of God that needs to be manifest in your relationships, in all sorts of other ways? Ask the Lord to do this now. We're going to take a few minutes, and I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to do this through the week and to keep following up on this. But tonight, this morning, don't leave from here without taking a few minutes and saying, God, I want to respond to your word, and I want to pray. Let the power and the authority of God be working in my heart, in my life, and help me to manifest the kingdom of God. I am just as much a part of your kingdom and eligible to manifest the kingdom as all these people that I'm reading about. So help me. Let the kingdom of God be manifest through me. Let's start to pray. Let's pray for a few minutes. Let's ask the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit prompt you and remind you what areas of your life the power of God needs to be manifest. What situations? Just pray, pray. Ask the Lord to move. Which people? Who needs the power of God manifest so that they will see the kingdom of God? Pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that your promises that you give us your power and your authority. And I thank you, Lord, that when we manifest this power and authority that you have given us, the kingdom of God is revealed. I thank you, Lord, that there are many people around us who need to see the kingdom. And you have chosen us, called us to be the instruments, the ambassadors, the ministers of reconciliation, to bring these people into the kingdom of God. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to go in the way in which you have sent us, in the way in which you are sending us. And Lord, whether we're a missionary across the world or we're right here, just dealing with our neighbor next door, we are praying for the power of God to be manifest in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.